If you'd like to follow along this morning and take some notes as we work through the gospel reading this day, there's an outline for you on the back. Please feel free to go ahead and grab one of those, and you can fill in the blanks and take some notes as we move through. We hear from Matthew chapter 25 today, verses 31 to 46, Christ the King Sunday, this last Sunday of the church year. And many of you have, as we're enjoying this day of worship, have also enjoyed a Thanksgiving weekend together with family and friends. Some of you have already traveled and are back. Some of you are worshiping with us while you're traveling today. The blessing that we have with technology. For some of us, it's been a familiar expression of Thanksgiving and this weekend with its family traditions. But for others of us, it's been very different and maybe even a struggle in some ways. We come together today in the celebration of God's people for that constant sovereign rule of our King Jesus over creation and the kingdoms of both darkness, which he has claimed victory over, and light, that is his kingdom, the salvation that we know in Christ Jesus. And many of you this weekend are beginning now to exercise what we're practicing in our familiar patterns of getting ready to welcome now in the new church year through this Advent season the coming of the King as the babe of Bethlehem. And so you've brought out Christmas decorations and you've got your tree out, or maybe you went and cut a tree, or you're beginning to decorate a little bit. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we began to decorate here at Bethany. On the back wall, go ahead and turn around, you'll see a Christmas tree. And on that Christmas tree already are some ornaments. Ornaments of Thanksgiving. On the back, by the tree there's a chair with these little ornaments, these little white pieces of paper. There, on these pieces of paper are hands held out as an ornament of Thanksgiving. If you were here Thanksgiving Day, you already know that we've put our Thanksgivings up there. If you weren't able to be here, grab an ornament, or two or three, and let's start decorating our tree with Thanksgivings. Let's start there, right? Praises for we who live under the King and his kingdom. Anything that you're thankful for and want to praise the Lord for, go ahead and add your ornament to that tree. Of course, today we're going to decorate the tree with what goes up on top, a crown of Christ, the King. This, of course, he is over all, is the decoration that proclaims who he is and who we are under him. We are his people, his citizens. And so you'll see then, after worship today, this ornament will decorate the top. It's the only one, by the way, that looks like this, because he alone is King. And through the Advent season, up through Christmas, you'll have the opportunity to add some more decorations onto our tree, until finally on Christmas Day, we might not see any green. All we might see are ornaments of our heart, decorating the tree, that symbol of Christ's coming and our place in his kingdom. We'll speak more about that as we move through the weeks. But for now, you have an opportunity to give up an ornament of thanks. An ornament of thanks for being one who is under Christ the Lord in his kingdom. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now we know that Jesus is already there, for when he ascended into heaven, he took his rightful place at the Father's right hand. And so he is ruling and reigning there now as our King. And he tells us that when I return again, you're going to see that. You're going to witness it. And your eyes will behold this glory of the Son of Man sitting at the Father's right hand. There are several emphases then that we work through as God's people, as members of the King, the King's kingdom, citizens of the kingdom. And one of those is that Christ, as our King, we recognize that he reigns on his glorious throne. That's where he rules from. Now, this isn't the most important aspect. It's important, but it isn't the most important aspect of Jesus as Lord of our lives. Some in Christianity, they emphasize this greatly. And we recognize this is important, but is it the most important? Is it that which we really want to emphasize? No, not yet. There's something else. as Christ our King, we also acknowledge that he exercises the power given him unto everlasting... Missed one. There we are. That he will return one day in glory. And we look forward to that day. We pray for that day. Come, Lord, in your glory. And while this is important, and we long for that day, this isn't the most important aspect either. Some in Christianity will emphasize the glory of the Lord, which is emphasized in the life of Jesus and among us as his people. It's important, but it's not the most important. What's most important for us is that as Christ our King, he will exercise the power given him unto everlasting life. And where does that power come from? But from his cross and his empty tomb and the victory, the new life that he's given to us as he's forgiven sins, as he's declared Savior, as he gives new life and an establishment of that new life in his kingdom, as he establishes himself in power as the resurrected living Lord. That's, my friends, where the emphasis of our King lies, is in he who has exercised all the power given him over sin and the power of death and the power of the devil, that he's freed us from all of that and brought us into the kingdom of his heavenly, of our heavenly Father. Now, when Jesus comes reigning in glory with power, this is what he tells us he's going to do. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He has that authority, that power to exercise that as king. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and they will go away then into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the cosmic, the divine, the eternal perspective of what things are going to be like as Jesus gives us a glimpse into his return one day. There'll be a separation, believers and unbelievers. Those of his covenant of grace, sheep, and those who have spurned that covenant and turned their backs on it in unbelief. While this is the big picture among us in our humanity, and as the Lord chooses to exercise his kingship in this kind of way, admittedly, it's a challenge for us. I thought God was love, and he loves all people. He does. In fact, he gave his one and only son for all people, that all who would believe in him might be welcomed into everlasting life. But after all, the Lord God still allows us to exercise free will in rejecting his gift of grace. And so while God still loves all people, he has no choice, but if someone refuses his gift of grace, to turn them away as well. So some of you, on Thursday, maybe Friday, maybe the weekend before, sat down, and in that traditional Thanksgiving meal, you carved a turkey, right? We haven't done that yet as a family. We're going to be doing that this afternoon. And as I think about it, the turkey's in the oven, and my mouth begins salivating already, because I know that when I get home, oh, the house is going to be filled with that great aroma, right? And you know what that's like. All right. So this afternoon, we're going to have the time to celebrate as a family. And one of the responsibilities that Sue gives me is to carve the turkey. And what happens when you carve the turkey? Well, you just take the drumsticks off and you kind of set them aside, right? And then you start carving, and there's white meat. And you know that in your family, there's some who like white meat. So you set the white meat aside. And then you get to those parts of the turkey where there's the dark meat. And you carve the dark meat and you kind of set that aside because others in your family like the dark meat. And so you set this apart, and there's a separation going on. We exercise a kind of separation here in our own Thanksgiving meals, don't we? But there's something even deeper and greater than just white meat and dark meat as I'm thinking about exercising this afternoon. And there's something more personal about each one of us than just a sheep and a goat's, not just, but the eternal separation of sheep and goats when Jesus returns again. Because within me and you, within us, we struggle daily between that sheepness that we've been called into by God's grace and in living as people of faith are his sheep. And yet there's a lot of goat in me too. There's the white meat of purity and the righteousness of Jesus, and yet there's a lot of dark meat in me too. I struggle, don't we, as we all do, in our daily sinfulness with the struggle of who we are as children of the kingdom. You know that phrase, you've heard me use it before, that Martin Luther tried to express in this kingdom term. We are at the same time 100% saint, sheep, white meat. But at the same point in time, we are sinner, goat. I'm not saying dark meat because some of you like dark meat. I'm not saying you're a sinner. But you know what I mean there, right? Simul justus et peccator is the way that he put it in Latin. And we struggle with this daily. This is the issue that Jesus has been giving us these weeks leading up to today with these parables. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the servants who were given amounts to manage in their stewarding all these resources that they were given by their master. And Jesus reminds us now in this final parable, as he's preparing us for his return, that remember, you're mine. You belong to me. You're a member of my kingdom. All those virgins were waiting for me. Some of them showed to be themselves sheep, and some of them showed themselves to be goats. And you, who are those the servants of my kingdom, in these three that were given, two of you proved yourselves to be sheep, and one of you showed your color as a goat. I've called you into my kingdom to be actively waiting, right, for my return. And these parables all point us to that active call of exercising faith, a life pleasing to the Lord and beneficial to our neighbor as well. This shows that you are mine in your daily life and living as my people. But there's warnings that Jesus gives as well through these parables. We heard it with the 10 virgins, those five who weren't ready, whose oil ran out. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't there to welcome him in. And they banged on the door, and the bridegroom said, I don't know you. Be warned, Jesus says. And for that servant who showed himself to be a goat, so to speak, in the management of the resources given him, Jesus says, throw him out. He's proved himself not to be faithful unto me and my kingdom. And so Jesus gives that warning to us today concerning his kingdom, that all the nations are going to be gathered before him and he's going to separate people. That's his authority that he exercises in the power that he's been given. Sheep and goats, be warned, Jesus says. Even as you look into your own heart and soul and see your struggle daily, sinner and saint, my kingdom. But isn't this why we celebrate Christ as King? To come before him this morning and recognize, Lord, you've called me into your kingdom, ruler of my heart and life, and I struggle yet in my daily living because I'm still in this world. Not of it, but I'm in it. And I'm bombarded every day with my flesh and the desires of being tempted into the traps of the world. I need you, Jesus, as King, to exercise that power, authority for your victory that you as you reign in my life. You, Lord, who has put everything under your feet. We often think about a king as one who's sitting on a throne. Rightly so. Kings do that. Jesus does that. He tells us, you're going to see that when I come again in glory, me reigning on the throne. But there's another aspect that's critically important to the ruler of a king. In biblical times, when a king would sit on his throne, he would put his feet on a little dais, a little a little footrest, so to speak. And all around the rim of that footrest were carved the emblems of the nations that he has conquered. They were signs that as he put his foot on this footrest, all of those people that he has, those nations, his enemies that he has conquered, are under his feet. He's the ruler of them. As Jesus reigns on his throne as our king, and as he puts his feet on that footrest that he can put his feet on in eternal glory, everything under his feet, what's carved around the edge of that for us? But death, the curse of sin, judgment, my bad choices that I make every day that prove me to be a goat. The choices, the decisions that affect people's relationships with Jesus, where I might be a stumbling block for them. All of that, Jesus has defeated, put it under his feet, because he is my victorious king. He proves himself, not just reigning on his throne, but putting everything under his feet. And guess what's carved around the outside of that which he puts his feet on? My heart and yours. For Jesus has defeated the sin of our lives and has proved himself then to be the victor over my sin and yours. He's victorious because he is the living Lord. And he gives his good opinion of his righteousness then over me. As he is reigning as my king, so he shows himself in his glory to be my king. Glory is not just the splendor of somebody, but it is the right and the authority of that somebody to give their good opinion because they're sovereign, they're reigning, they're the Lord. And Jesus has that authority to speak over you and me. Your sins are forgiven. You're no longer a goat, you're a sheep. Welcome to the kingdom. And I've put you as your reigning king on my footstool to know where you belong. You belong in my victorious kingdom. You belong to me. And Jesus, as our king, speaks with this authority that he exercises for me. This is his right as Christ the King. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, hear that declared truth from Christ your King, and let it soak into your heart. This is the promise that I've been given. He who reigns as my victorious King, be welcomed into his kingdom one day. So now we wait actively, right? In a faith that recognizes Jesus as Lord, as King, and that Jesus will come again one day. And whenever that day is his arrival and his glory is made known, he's made me ready. I am prepared. I'm one of those five faithful virgins waiting for the bridegroom. I am one of those two faithful servants, Lord, exercising the blessings you've given me in life for your glory. I am a sheep of your pasture, of your calling. Because Christ is my victorious King, he's mine because I'm his. He's put that claim over me. And every day, then, we live as these victorious sheep of his kingdom, of his pasture, of his as his people. We know our place, and we know our purpose. I am a child, I'm a sheep of the King. And only his good opinion, only his glory is what matters in my daily life. For him to be glorified through who I am. Lord, when did we see you? In the parable that Jesus spoke today, the disciples asked. And Jesus says, showing yourselves to me, my disciples, doing to the least of these, you bring glory to my name, and show yourselves then that you belong to me. As we have opportunity, may the Lord open your eyes, your ears, your hearts, And may they, the Lord give us that joy then of serving these least in the kingdom, showing ourselves to be the disciples of the Lord for his good opinion. So come, King Jesus. Don't we pray this and ask this and seek this? Come and exercise your authority. Establish your kingdom unto eternity. Yes, in the cosmic divine blessings of eternity, but do so in my heart. Isn't that our prayer, our longing, for Jesus to be king and ruler and sovereign, not just of eternity, but of our heart? And there he rules and reigns until he comes again. Come, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, my King, before the throne, O Lord, of your glory, your good opinion, we raise our voices now to you, seeking that purpose for which you have established, for which you've been established as the righteous one, the King. Establish, Lord, yourself in our hearts as you've begun in our baptism, as you refreshed us again today in the spoken word of forgiveness, as we'll enjoy it in a moment in the taking in of your body and blood. Establish within us, Lord, your reign, your rule, your kingship. And allow us, each one of us, to show ourselves then to be your disciples to the glory of your kingdom at work within us. We love you, Lord, because you have first loved us. And how thankful and grateful we are to be claimed as yours. In Jesus, our King, in his name we pray. Amen. May the peace of God that passes our understanding, my friends, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting, to the glory of our Lord, our King. Amen.